1 Peter chapter 1, verses 13 to 25. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, "Be holy, because I am holy." Since you call on a Father who judges each man's work impartially, live your lives as strangers here in reverent fear. For you know that it is not with perishable things, such as silver or gold, that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in those last days for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead and glorified him. And so your faith and hope are in God. Now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so that you have sincere love for your brothers, love one another deeply from the heart. For you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. All men are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall. But the word of the Lord stands forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God. St. George, as I've been reflecting over the last little while, that's what I do. I pray and reflect and pray and reflect and pray. And I've been reflecting and wondering, what is the zeitgeist? What is the spirit of our age? What is the common thread, the common thought that's prevalent everywhere we go? Is there a unifying thought or philosophy that would define our world today? And if I had to pick one today, now I may change my mind tomorrow, but if I had to pick one today, it might be cynicism. Our world is full of cynics. It's a hallmark of this generation, is it not? We're cynical of everything. In fact, we wear our cynicism like a badge of honor. It's something to be proud of. You try to be more cynical than the next guy in the room. We see prevalence of mistrust. We mistrust statements. Our default setting is to mistrust ideas, to distrust institutions, leaders, heroes. You see this in popular culture. A generation or two ago, heroes wore white cowboy hats and were nothing but good. But in our popular culture, the anti-hero has emerged. When you watch a movie, the bad guy is bad, but the good guy is usually some tragically flawed character who's some horrible rat's nest of good and evil. Isn't that true? The anti-hero has emerged because our popular culture reflects our cynicism. We're cynical. We don't trust. When we're presented with something that is good, something that is clearly, clearly good, we always ask the question, what's the catch? Right? What's their angle? It's too good to be true. We're cynics. I think at the core of cynicism is the question, how will this ultimately disappoint me? Isn't it? Now, you may have watched the 20-minute video or whatever on the internet that went completely viral over the last couple of weeks, exposing Kony and the Lord's Resistance Army. Did you watch that online? There was this whole movement If you didn't watch it, you're one of the five people on the planet who didn't. It was watched by everyone. And in some ways, it was a very good thing because it brought awareness to this horrible man, Joseph Kony, who's leading the Lord's resistance army, which has absolutely nothing to do with the Lord, where he goes and he kidnaps young children and takes them away to try to form a militia army. And the problem, according to this video, is that no one in the Western world knows about this. And so this band of a couple people came together and they produced a video to bring awareness so that people in the Western world would even know that this was happening. And it was a sociological phenomenon. We watched the movie, we watched the video on Facebook or online, and I watched it. I saw people sharing it and saying, "This is the greatest video ever." And then within a couple of hours, more people were sharing it and saying, "Yeah, but what's the catch?" Right? If you watched it, that may have even been your posture. You watched it and thought, "Okay, this seems good, but there has to be something nefarious behind it. Do they want my money? How are they going to disappoint?" And then just a week or so ago, the man who started this movement was arrested for allegedly walking around naked and screaming obscenities, and you know, and the problem is that so many people that watched the video looked at this man's emotional breakdown and crumble and said, See? We knew it was too good to be true. We knew that there was something evil and nefarious behind it because we're cynical. We're cynical. Independent of whether the video is a good thing or not, we took the posture of saying, well, we'll wait and see. We'll wait and see. I do this with telemarketers. They call my home, and the moment that they say, "Hello, Mr. Glenn," I say, "No, thank you." Click. I don't even wait for the sales pitch because I'm cynical. I think, you know, if I want something, I'll do research and go out and find what I want. I'm cynical if you call me. I doubt that what you're doing is actually good and not just self-serving. Another interesting one was Tim Tebow. You guys follow Tim Tebow over last football season? He's a born-again Christian believer, quarterback for the Denver Broncos. And statistically, on paper, he shouldn't be that good a quarterback. But miraculously, throughout the season, when he was quarterbacking the team, he would be praying on the sidelines, and his team would rally and win. And so the news media is watching this and saying, wow, there's something going on here. But so many of us were cynical. We took the posture of saying, well, we'll wait and see. There must be a scandal that will emerge around this. So everyone dug into his past and into his history. There must be some skeletons in the closet. There must, because we're cynics. And then when they couldn't find anything in Tim Tebow's past to humiliate him, then they started to try to humiliate his faith. He said, as if God cares about the outcome of a football game. Right? And I have to confess, I was there too. I was like, come on, you know, really? The outcome of a football game, praying about that? Until one day they mic'd Tim Tebow's helmet. And they heard what he was praying. His team was down by 2 points with minutes left in the game. They were about to kick a field goal. And he went down on the sideline. You guys know the Tim Tebow posture? He went down on the sideline like this and began to pray. And you know what he was praying? You heard it through the microphone. He prayed, Lord, whatever the outcome of this game, give me the strength to be a good witness to you in the post-game interview. But here we were piling up on this guy because we're cynics. We're cynics. We say, "What? How is this ultimately going to disappoint me?" We hold it at arm's length. You could give so many other examples, but you know it's true, don't you? Cynicism is a horrible blot on us today. Maybe it's because we're products of Generation X. That's my age group. The first generation where divorce was socially acceptable. And so the children growing up in these homes have come to believe that nothing can actually really work out well in the end. Or something. I don't know. But we're cynics.
Past generations would look at their leaders and try to cover up scandal. They try to cover it up and sweep it under the rug. Now, we go looking for it. Because the scandal that we discover, it validates our cynicism when it happens. When the mighty fall, we stand back and say, ha, there it is. But I don't know about you, St. George's. I'm never surprised when sinners sin. Scripture is very clear. It says, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. The result of this cynicism has been tragic. We collectively hold back. We collectively become numb and disengaged because we don't want to get hurt. As I was thinking about this, I realized that in the face of cynicism, it's incredibly difficult to hope in anything, isn't it? Hope's price tag is disappointment. We're concerned to hope in something because we don't ultimately want to be disappointed. And so many things in our life, so many people, overpromise and underdeliver. And so we take the posture of saying, I'm not going to hope because what if my hope is not well-founded? So we hold back. We become hopeless, or at the very least, we become sort of measured with our hope. We're cynics. 1 Peter chapter 1 speaks directly to this state. Peter does so by contrast, okay? Then he does so by showing that there really is only one thing worthy of your hope. He shows us how to combat our cynicism. And then he shows us the results of being hopeful. If you have your Bible with you, you can turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Rick Carpenter sent me a great email this morning. It said, what if we treated our Bibles like our cell phones? Think about it. You'd carry it around all the time. You'd be checking it inappropriately every moment. If you brought your Bible to church this morning, good for you. Open it up. If you didn't bring your Bible to church, use the one in front of you. It'll be important for you to follow along. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're looking at verses 22 to 25. Let's look at verse 24 to 25. We're going to back our way in. We'll start with 24 to 25, and then we'll look at 23 and 22. In verses 24 to 25, Peter shows us that there is only one thing worthy of our hope. He speaks to cynics like you and me, and he says this: all flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower fails, but the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. Here's Peter's big point in these verses. It's a point by contrast. He says, everything, note, everything is like grass. I pulled up a picture off Google Images of grass. Grass and dandelions. Everything is like this. It's a field of grass. The worth of the very best thing on earth, the worth of the very best thing, the glory of the very best thing is like a dandelion. That's what Peter says. You know, every spring I manicure my lawn. I have a lawn about the size of this pulpit. And so it's easy to maintain. I aerate it, I rake it, I seed it, and it comes up lush and beautiful. It's not really because I do anything, it's because springtime is nice. Then I go away to the cottage for a couple of weeks in the summer and I come back, and do you know what has happened to my grass? It's withered. It's dyed, it's brown, it looks like I'm living in dog patch, you know, the tumbleweeds blowing across. The grass withers. Dandelions come up as the glory of the grass. They're beautiful, but then they turn to seed and they wither and fade away as well. And Peter says, all flesh, everything is just like that. Everything is perishable. But isn't that the point of things? Things rust, they deteriorate, they diminish. And even if they last for a really, really long time, they lose their worth on your heart, don't they? You can work really, really, really hard for something, thinking that that thing will bring you great joy and satisfaction. You have it, and for the first week, it's all you can think about. It's your great delight and your great joy. But 6 months later, your neighbor buys a better one. Or 6 months later, it goes from being a source of great joy to being a responsibility that you have to care for. And that's the nature of things. They perish. They lose their shine. They lose their luster. Peter says they're all like grass and dandelions. You can't put your hope in them. Here's another problem with the way we think these days. I call it, next slide, the thingification. Is that how I spelled it? I think it's missing an A. So the thingification of everything. We take everything in our lives and we turn them into things. We treat them as though they're things. Here's a bit of a cliche, but it captures the same thought. We love things and we use people. And it should be the other way around. We ought to love people and use things, but the thingification force in our life causes us to thingify relationships, to turn people into things. It's this unclear thinking that's at the core of our cynicism. We begin to value these wooden, two-dimensional things over vibrant, dynamic relationships. Thingification means that we treat relationships like things. Let me give you an example. Philosophically, there is actually no such thing as marriage. Marriage is not a thing. It's not an object. It's a relationship. It's dynamic. The moment you begin to treat your relationship like a thing, the moment you begin to objectify and thingify your relationship, you are launching yourself out on a trajectory that will lead to disaster. It cheapens it. It devalues the dynamic relationship. And you begin to place your hope on things that wither and fade and fall. Thingification cheapens the beauty of dynamic relationships. You begin to treat people in utilitarian ways. You begin to view others as means for achieving your desired outcomes and ends. That's how you treat a hammer or a tool or a thing. It's not how you ought to treat a person. But we thingify people and relationships. We reduce people to things. And here's Peter's point. You can place your hope on things that will wither and fall like grass and dandelions. Or you can place your hope on the Word of God, which will remain forever. That's what he's saying. Verses 24 and 25. Now you say, well, what is this Word of the Lord that Peter speaks of, on which I ought to place my trust? In Greek, it's the Greek word logos. It's ha logos to theou, in case you're impressed. The word of the Lord. I did that for Jonathan. But logos in Greek means word. It's the Greek word from which we get our word logic. Right? Logos, logic. And so the word of the Lord is every logical thought that God reveals about himself in a way that you and I can understand. The Logos of God is God's revealed character. It's God making himself known. It's his self-disclosure. It's his revelation. God makes himself known through nature. That's what Paul argues in Romans 1. He says, if you've seen the stars, you're without excuse. How could you look at nature and deny the existence of God? God reveals part of his character through nature. He reveals himself through the story of his people, Israel, as he inserts himself into their story, covenanting, fighting on their behalf, chastising them. He is revealing his character. He's making himself known. And so the history of Israel is the word of God. It's the Logos of God. Ultimately, God makes himself known as his Logos, as his word, through Jesus. He reveals himself fully through the person of Jesus. Do you want to know what God looks like? He looks like Jesus. Do you want to know what God loves? He loves the things Jesus loves. Do you want to know what God hates? The things that Jesus hated. And so that's why Jesus is referred to as the Logos of God. He's God revealed in human flesh. God then reveals himself through the Holy Spirit in the church. He reveals his character, his nature. And so here it is. Peter says, do not trust in things, but place your hope in the revealed character of God. Do not trust in things that wither and fade. Place your hope in the very Logos and revealed nature of the Lord, because that never fails and never changes. Trust that God is. Trust that he is good. Trust that he intervenes for his people. Trust that he has conquered your final enemy, the grave. Trust that he is coming again to restore perfect justice to this sin-sick world. Trust in the word of the Lord. Trust in his revealed character. Second thing that Peter shows us in verse 23 is the antidote for cynicism. Verse 23, he says, since you have been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. This word of God, the word of the Lord that Peter refers to twice, accomplishes something in your life. It's not a disconnected abstraction. God does not reveal himself in a vacuum. He reveals himself to his people because the word of the Lord accomplishes something in your heart. Indeed, it gives you a new life. It grants you a fresh start. A fresh start that is defined not by the old values and by cynicism, but it causes you to be born again into a life that is formed and shaped and informed by the very character of God. Peter says you are born again through the word of God. Your spiritual DNA changes. You used to be of one particular DNA, but now you're of another. That's what he's saying. He said, formerly you were born of perishable seed, but not anymore. Now you are born of seed that is imperishable. Consider the analogy. When I look in the mirror, over the last number of years, I've noticed that I'm beginning to look more and more like my dad. My dad looks exactly like my paternal grandfather did at that same age. And so Matthew teases me about my thinning hair, but I tell him, you just wait, buddy. You look like the seed from which you came. That's the way you look. And so when you are born again of new seed, it means that you begin to live a new life that looks more and more and more like Jesus. When you hold the spiritual mirror up to your life, you begin to see that as time progresses, you are looking more and more like God revealed in Jesus. You're born again with new seed. That's the work of the word of the Lord. The word of the Lord, God's revealed character, does its good work in your heart as you open the Bible, as you begin to read, as you begin to pray, as you share in fellowship with other Christians. God reveals more and more of his character. The word of the Lord does its good work in your heart of causing you to be born again. And so you start to look more like Jesus. Peter says that this new birth comes from seed that is not perishable, but rather seed that is imperishable. Look in 1 Peter chapter 1 and notice how many times he uses this word or this idea. Verse 4, chapter 1, Peter says that God is keeping an inheritance for you in heaven that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading. And he's keeping you for the inheritance. In verse 7, he says, the present various trials you face are purifying your life so that your life becomes glorious in a way that is more precious than gold that perishes. In verse 18, he says, don't you know that you have been ransomed? You have been bought out of slavery with an astounding price, the very blood of Christ, more precious than perishable things like gold and silver. Do you see that? And in verse 23, he says, you are born of a seed that is imperishable. Your new life is marked not by cynicism, that something is going to give out from underneath you. Your new life is not marked by cynicism because the thing on which it's predicated is perishable. Peter says your new life is marked by hope. The word of God is the antidote for cynicism. The word of God reveals that God is trustworthy, and it gives you a life that grows to look more and more like Jesus. The antidote to cynicism is the word of God, the revealed character of our Lord. Finally, in verse 22, Peter shows us the results of hoping in God. Verse 22, having purified your souls by your obedience to the truth for a sincere brotherly love, say it together. All right, let's say it again with conviction. Love one another. When you begin to hope in God's revealed character, you will love one another. Simply that. No more animosity. No more score keeping. No more self-righteousness. When you begin to hope in God and in his revealed character, you will actually give up your right to be right. You will give up the crushing burden of being right. You'll begin to prefer others. You will lay down and sacrifice your idol of personal preference because you love one another. The word of God at work in your heart will give you a new life, Peter says. And secondly, he says, it will purify your soul. Look at, he says, it will purify your soul. This, to me, means that God's word will displace your wrong affections. It will cause you to love the things that Jesus loves and hate and abhor the things that he hates. The word of God at work in your heart will also give you a deep and abiding love for one another. Peter says, when cynicism has been cured in your heart and you hope in God, the end game of that hope, you will be a better husband. You will be a better wife. You will be a better father, a better mother, a better daughter, a better son, a better friend, a better co-worker. Deep and abiding, self-sacrificing love will mark your life the same way that it marked Jesus. St. George's, you can go home this morning. And you can go home and be resolved to become more hopeful. Or better yet, you can go home resolved to make your spouse more hopeful. But it won't work. It won't work. Whether you're trying to do it to yourself or trying to do it to your spouse, if you go home saying, I am resolved to grab myself by the bootstraps, get rid of the cynicism, and make myself more hopeful, you won't be able to do it. Because that's trying to change from the outside in. The other option is to go home and pray. Pray and allow God to reveal his character to you. Allow his word to begin its good work of changing you from the inside out, of displacing cynicism, of replacing it with hope. In the first case, there's no good news at all. In the first case, you're not putting any trust in God. You're putting all of your trust and hope in yourself. You're running on the 6.5 mile an hour spiritual treadmill. But in the second case, you are hoping deeply and profoundly in the God who transforms and changes and redeems. He will do his work. That's why Paul in 1 Thessalonians 5 reminds the Christians and says, he who calls you is faithful, and he will do it. He will sanctify you from the inside out, displace your cynicism, and give you a new hope. Let's pray. Father, your revealed character, your word written, your word in the flesh, Jesus, your word in the Holy Spirit alive in the church today, reveals who you are. I pray, Lord, that this morning as we come to your table, our hearts would be gripped with your character, that you would displace the cynicism in our hearts and replace it with deep and abiding hope in you. Lord, work this to the glory of your name. Amen.